Well, good morning. Jonathan, I just want to thank you for rolling with everything. You did an amazing job. And I can tell you, I never put the two and two together with the chaffs. That was pretty cool. So if you don't know, I was actually supposed to be doing the wine, and he was supposed to be doing the bread, and somehow we're going to blame it on the cold medicine, okay? We'll leave it at that. Hopefully the sermon goes a little bit better. There's certain Bible stories that I'd say everyone seems to know, even if people who have never set foot in a church probably have heard the story. And one of those is the one we're going to talk about today, the parable of the lost sheep. You've seen the imagery before, Jesus carrying a little lamb across his shoulder, smiling peacefully. It's been painted on Sunday school walls, printed on coffee mugs, sketched on greeting cards, and posted endlessly on Instagram and other social media things with captions like, "He left the 99 for me." Let's be honest, it's comforting. But I'd say it's more than that. This parable reveals something deeply true about the actual heart of God. A few years ago, there was a popular song captured, or let me rephrase that, tried to capture the imagery. It was called, or it's still playing, "Reckless Love." It was written by Corey Asbury. Now, I remember sitting in a church I used to go to before this one, and I heard the first time I heard the song, and I was singing, I had my hands raised, this was beautiful, so emotional. Then the second time I heard it, I stopped and I started listening to the words. And I started thinking, God's love is reckless. Is God really reckless? You know, I did my due research and I found out, you know, this definitely isn't a song that I think I should be singing. Now, fast forward several years past that, and the other day, before I was writing sermon or coming up with the topic, I started seeing all these imageries that God's reckless love on this t-shirt, and he left the 99 for me, he left them behind, and all these things, and that made me stop and think, you know what? I think there's a sermon in that. One of my teachers at school used to say, you know, I think that could preach. Because unfortunately, that this idea of reckless love, and even this parable itself, it's been misused. It's been misquoted, and I think even somewhat misunderstood. Some twist it into a license for bad behavior. Well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but it's fine. Jesus will just leave the 99 and come find me. Others use it as kind of a guilt trip to the faithful. Don't you think you're special following Jesus? You're not that special, because he doesn't really care about the 99. He's going to go care for that one lost one. Sometimes it gets reduced again to that catchy slogan, Jesus always chases the one. Which sounds inspiring, but I think it strips away the richness of what Jesus was actually trying to teach us. And then, of course, there's that critique we just talked about, that God somehow acts recklessly, abandoning the 99, leaving them in danger to go get the one. Today we're going to slow down. We're going to go deep into this. Because when Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, he wasn't giving anyone permission to wander. He wasn't dismissing the faithful. And he certainly wasn't claiming to be reckless. Instead, he was revealing the very heartbeat of God. A love that refuses to give up. A love that rejoices when the lost are restored. Now let's walk through the verses that Jonathan read so well with us earlier. We're going to start with the first three. So if you have Bibles, feel free to turn with me. You can follow along with me. Now you might notice mine might sound a little bit different. I tend to use more of the ESV version. They're all good. There's a few that I probably wouldn't recommend, but if it sounds a little bit different, it's just because that's my preferred version. It starts out, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now, in context, before this parable, Jesus was giving strict qualifications on what it means to be a disciple. And the Pharisees would have been hearing him give these qualifications. So it had to surprise them when all of a sudden now, see, in these days, these people were the ones that everybody looked down to. They looked down on the tax collectors, the sinners. You know, kind of sort of like we do with the IRS agents, or as we used to call in my days, the sleazy lawyers or the ambulance chasers. The tax collectors, they were for skimming off the top and padding their pockets with corruptions. Now, sinners, that was a little bit more broader category. It included anyone who denied Yahweh, rejected his laws, or lived just in what they would call an open rebellion. And yet, it's these people, the outcasts, the rejected, the ones everyone else avoided, it was those people who gathered to hear and receive sinners, taking with them, but again, joining them in a bar, sitting down and eating and drinking with them. If you want kind of a modern comparison, think of it this way. Jesus wasn't hanging out with the current church clique. Now, if you've ever been to a larger church, you know what I'm talking about. He wasn't hanging out with the businessmen in their press suits. He was sitting with the people struggling with addiction, with sex workers, with gang members, with the homeless, with the guy who doesn't smell so well, with the people that are fresh out of prison, the ones who are tatted from head to toes. You know, the people who society labels as too far gone. Those were exactly the kind of people that Jesus welcomed. It goes on, Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? Until it is found, until he finds it." This imagery, it's rich. The Old Testament uses the shepherd flock metaphor to describe God's care for his people. There's even this Hebrew legend about Moses, and the rabbis used to teach it to the children, and it's written in down in some of the Hebrew pages and documents that they found. It's not necessarily scripture, but it was kind of like a story that they used to tell. And Jesus growing up in the temple, I'm sure he heard this exact story. Matter of fact, that might be even where he kind of got this one from. It goes something like this. It says that Moses, while tending sheep in the wilderness, one little lamb ran off, and Moses chased after it and found it drinking at a well. Tenderly, Moses lifted it to his shoulders, saying, "I didn't know you ran away because you were thirsty. You must be weary." God saw Moses' compassion. He said, "If you care this much for a single lamb, you are worthy to shepherd my people, Israel." And Jesus, he picks up on the same imagery here. The shepherd doesn't abandon the 99 recklessly. He leaves them because they are safe, secure, not in danger. But the one that wandered off is vulnerable. And so he goes after it, not because it's more valuable than the rest, but because every sheep matters. And then the verse continues in 5-6. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Notice, the shepherd, he doesn't scold that sheep. He doesn't drag it home by the neck, muttering, "You dumb animal, why'd you go run off?" Instead, he carries it. He rejoices with joy. That's the image Jesus wants us to see. God doesn't wait for us to crawl back on our own. He comes after us. Ezekiel 34 declares that God himself will search for his sheep and rescue them. And Jesus makes it clear in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, this is not reckless love. It is relentless love. Determined. Intentional. Never giving up until the last of the lost are brought home. He goes on and says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And think about that for a second. Heaven erupts in joy when the lost return. I'm reading different stories about, you know, children being lost. And we saw our own tragedy here just recently with the flood and all the people going searching for the kids. There is another story similar to that in Australia where this three-year-old boy named James, he wandered away from his family at the beach, and immediately the lifeguards, the beachgoers, just random people, all started looking for him. They dropped everything they were doing and started a search. For hours, they combed the shorelines and the dunes. And then when James finally was found safe, the whole crowd, even the strangers, cheered and hugged him just like he was their own. You know, that's exactly how heaven rejoices when sinners come home. Not because heaven is lacking, but because every soul matters that much to God. Let's clear up some misuses of this parable. Number one, it's fine if I wander. Jesus will come after me. People think it's a license to just go wander. Some people treat this parable like it's a free pass. I can live however I want. Jesus will just, you know, he'll just bail me out. No big deal. See, wandering is dangerous. I may have told the story once before. As a little boy, my grandfather, my dad, my brother, we used to go backpacking in New Mexico, and the Rockies, absolutely gorgeous. I was, I don't know, 6, 7, somewhere in there. And we're backpacking and hiking this one day, and we're walking down this trail. And we get to this spot, and my grandpa comes over and says, boys, come over. And he points down on the ground, and he says, look at this footprint. And it's a pretty big footprint. He goes, do you know what that is? And, you know, my brother, being as smarty as he is, he's like, well, it's a bear print. He goes, yeah. And you can notice, and he explained to us how it was fresh. And he goes, so I just want to make sure you boys stay close. Keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. Don't panic. Just stay close to us. So looking down a little bit further down the trail, and Grandpa and Dad get a little few feet away, and we come to the spot where there's this gate, and you know, I was probably about, you know, maybe about that tall. The gate was about that tall, and my brother, as a good older brother would do, he says, I dare you to climb over the fence and see what's down that trail. As a little brother, obviously, your big brother dares you to do something, you know, you got to do it, right? So I climb up the fence. It probably takes me a good minute, 2 minutes to get over this fence, hop over. I start walking down, and all of a sudden I freeze. And I hear something in the bushes. Just remember, just a few minutes ago, we were told that there is this big bear out there. So I just haul it back. And to this day, my brother still has no idea how I made it over the fence as fast as I did and a half mile down. What took me 2 or 3 minutes, he says I was over like within a second. He doesn't know if I went over or I just somehow went through it, but I was gone. And I'm sitting there just panting. I'm scared. And then I walk up, and my dad, my brother, my grandpa, all laughing their heads off. Apparently what scared me was this little, small, tiny doe. Now, in my defense, honestly, it could have been something dangerous.
me wandering off, it could have led to something very bad. Sheep wandering off can lead to something bad for them. They could face wolves. They could fall off cliffs. They could end up starving, be caught in storms. But the shepherd, he rescues the lost, not because wandering is good, but because he refuses to let the danger have the last word. God's grace doesn't encourage sin. It rescues us from its destruction. The next misuse that I see sometimes is that the people say, that 99, they just don't really matter. I've actually heard preachers say that God doesn't care about the 99 righteous. I'm not going to mention the preacher or the church, but let's say it's a very famous church, and it's a mega church, and I was listening to sermons because I like listening to all different things. And he was actually had the sermon, pretty sure it was about the 99, but he was using the Matthew's, the Matthew's parable of it. And in that sermon, I'm not quoting exactly, but he said something to this effect, and I'm pretty close with it. He says, "Church, if you're here today and you're saved and you know Jesus and everything's good with you in your life, maybe you don't belong here. Because we're really, this church is here to look for those lost, those who are too scared to come into church. We want to make it open for them, make them feel comfortable." You know what? I don't think that's what God was trying to teach us in this message. You see, the 99 weren't abandoned. They were safe. They do matter. In fact, shepherds often worked in teams. So when one searched, others stayed behind to guard the flock. The parable doesn't dismiss the faithful. It magnifies God's refusal to discard anyone. Third misuse I see is people say that God likes to play favorites. Some hear the story and think, so God loves rebels more than the faithful? You know, as a kid, when I used to hear the story of the prodigal son, I kind of thought the same thing. I'm like, man, why isn't dad rejoicing this kid who ran off, took all the money and spent it? Why isn't he rejoicing the kid who worked his tail end off, who stayed there and he was faithful? I never understood as a kid, but I can tell you as a parent, I got it. I understood. Having four kids of my own now, when you have that one kid who is lost, you don't forget the other three that are doing good, but you still have this hope, this desire for them to return back. And I can tell you, when they come back, it will be rejoicing. Think of a firefighter. If 100 people are trapped in a burning building and 99 walked out safely, he's thrilled. But when he carries that last person out alive, the cheers are especially loud. Not because the 99 didn't matter, but because knowing that everyone is safe, that's what matters. See, God does not play favorites. Let's kind of bring this forward a little bit. I heard this kind of humorous story. It was about 1,500 sheep in Turkey who walked off a cliff. One wandered, and the rest, well, they followed. Sheep number one died. Sheep 2 through 400 also died. But sheep 401 through 1,500, guess what? They survived. That was only because there was a pile of wool below them when they fell. You know, the sheep, they do tend to wander and they do tend to make mistakes. But the shepherd still loves them. Not because they're smart and strong, obviously, but because they're his. And you know what? We're not that different. If you've ever scrolled TikTok or Instagram, And seeing one ridiculous trend explode into millions of copycats, that's what I would call the sheep effect. We follow, we wander, we get ourselves in messes, but the shepherd, he still loves us. Now, I have three dogs, Barney, Riddick, and Rolly, all different sizes, all different types. But before Rolly, I just had Barney and Riddick, and we actually used to live not too far from here in the city. We now live a little bit further out and have a few acres in our land so our dogs can wander. But before they could just kind of wander, my dog Riddick, he was, I guess what you'd call an escape artist. We'd let him out in the backyard, and we have a fence all around it, gate locked. But yet somehow this dog managed to figure out how to get his paw, open that lock, push it open, and the two dogs would start going down the road. Many, many times, if you were my neighbor, you could look out your window in the morning and see me running barefooted in my pajama bottoms and no top. I was in a little bit better shape back then. Chasing after my dogs, yelling, hoping that nobody hears me, but I guarantee you did. Now, you know what? Did that. I didn't say, you know, I just need to get rid of him. He's too smart for us. Let's go get a dumber dog. I didn't do that. I still love them. And I still rejoice when they got home safely. Here's a lesson. Just because he always went out running and wandered off, I did still care for him. Just because we wander off sometimes, God still will pursue us. And then when he finds us, just like I did with my dog, he rejoices. So how can we apply this to us today? Well, let's don't despise the 99. Faithful Christians matter. If you've walked with Jesus for years, praying, serving, quietly obeying, brothers, sisters, you matter. Heaven values faithfulness. Your treasures are stored up. Paul reminded the church in 1 Corinthians, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, the 99 are not forgotten. In fact, Jesus says in John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's God's promise to the faithful. Second, don't ignore the one. Church cannot become a holy huddle that forgets a lost. We can't ignore the people out there that are homeless or wandering on the street, or we see in the shopping centers. As a church, we need to be willing to search and go after them. In Mark 2:17, it says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And Paul echoes that in Romans. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If God's heart beats for the one, then our mission must align with his. Third, you know, let's not twist the story. The parable isn't a license to sin. Paul warns us directly in Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And it's not a dismissal of the faithful either. Hebrews reminds us that God is not unjust so as to overlook the work, your work and your love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. God celebrates both the faithful who remain and the prodigal who return. And fourth, we need to be part of that search party. The shepherd still seeks the lost. But now he often sends us as his hand and feet. Jesus said in Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." He did not say, "Church, let's sit in the pews and listen to a sermon, and that's good enough." He said, "Go make disciples." Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We're not spectators in the search. We are participants in God's rescue mission. I heard of this young man who grew up in church. And I'm sure you've probably had one of them in your family too, who walked away in anger. Drugs, broken relationships, shame. It spiraled for years. His parents never stopped praying. One night, drunk, he crashed his car. Miraculously, he survived. The wreck became his wake-up call. Slowly, he came home to God. And today, this young man not only is following Jesus, but he leads a recovery ministry, helping others to find their way back. That's what this parable is about. It's not a license to wonder, but a testimony of God's power to rescue and to restore. So let's give a closing challenge. I like giving challenges. What should we do with the story? First, if you're the one who's wondering, the shepherd's looking for you. Not to punish, but to bring you home. Don't wait until you hit that cliff. Come back now. If you're one of the 99, you matter. Your faithfulness is precious, but join in that celebration when the one returns. And as a church, let's be people who seek, who restore, and rejoice. Let's tell the story faithfully. God's love is relentless, not reckless. You know, the parable of lost sheep isn't about neglecting the faithful. It isn't about encouraging people to wander. God's love is not reckless. It is relentless, rescuing, and always rejoicing when the lost come home. A love that refuses to give up. A love that celebrates restoration. A love that says to both the 99 and the one, "You matter." So let's rejoice with heaven. Let's join the shepherd in his mission. And let's never, ever forget that whether you're part of the flock or still lost in the wilderness, the shepherd is calling you home. And I just pray, as we get ready to sing this final song, that if you are the lost, or if you've never even come to Christ, that you don't just start wandering off. You don't continue on that path, that if Christ is calling you, you hear that call. If you hear that shepherd's voice yelling out to you, "Where are you? Come home." That today is the day that you do come home, that you accept Christ as your Savior and you're baptized. If that time is now for you today, I would encourage you to come.